Friends, this is Susie Larson, and thanks so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. To learn more about the show and to listen to other Live the Promise shows, log on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Glad you tuned in, and a happy Wednesday to you. Well, if you're just tuning in, I'm taking some much-needed time away right now with my hubby, but we decided to re-air this series we did on my book, Your Beautiful Purpose, you know, and it got such a strong response that we're unpacking the messages again. So today we're going to talk about how to hear God's voice in discerning your purpose. If you missed any of these programs, they're all at our website at myfaithradio.com. So today, in this Your Beautiful Purpose series, we're going to talk about what it means to hear God's voice in two distinct ways in our lives, how to discern your preparation. So in the middle of your battles and your current life circumstances, how do you discern what God is doing in your life? How do you discern what he wants you to learn? How do you hear him when all of your circumstances seem to be sending a lying message to you? And then how do you silence the enemy? So that's the stuff we're going to talk about today. So a couple of questions I want to tackle in this next hour. One is, how does my current struggle prepare me for my next place of promise? There's a way to find that out. And then how do I silence the enemy's voice in my life? So we're talking about discerning your preparation and then facing down your fear. So one of the goals in this hour is to learn to give God more access to your life and to give the enemy less access. So I'm going to set up a first clip. Now, the clips we've been playing, you'll notice in the first two shut sessions, you'll hear some musically produced clips. These are from the accompanying DVD that go with my book, Your Beautiful Purpose. So if a person's going to do a study, a six-week study, you could either do it on your own with a friend or with a big group. These DVD segments, they're 30-minute segments, and they totally correspond with the book. And the idea, just so you know, if you get a DVD, is to watch the session first and then read the corresponding chapter. So each of these weeks, Matt, my producer, was wonderful enough to slice these up for me. So we're just going to be playing some clips throughout the show that sort of speak to what we're talking about. So this first clip is talking about getting back in rank. So listen to this, and we'll talk more about it in a moment. Well, today I want to talk with you about what it means to hear God's voice, to silence the enemy, and to discern what God is doing and how he's preparing you for his beautiful purpose. My aim this week is to help you give the enemy less access and give God more access in your life. Hebrews 12 says, "Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let's run the race marked out before us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Let us consider him who endured such scorn from sinful men, that we might not grow weary and lose heart." I love that passage because there are things in our lives that aren't necessarily sin, but they slow us down. And then there's just outright sin. And it's amazing, really, how we can kind of get used to the sin, get used to the stuff that slows us down. Remember a friend of ours, a pastor friend, who is so gifted and talented, ended up having an affair, and it ruined his ministry. And when we asked him, what happened? How did this happen? He said, "You know, I just kept changing the rules a little at a time." That rocked my world, because we can make little justifications, but all we're doing when we justify our sin is giving the enemy an access point for us. And so he's looking for any open door that he can find. James 4:7 says, "Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Submit to God is actually a military term, and it means to get back in rank. And so you might be a private, and God intends for you one day to be a general, but if you get ahead of God in ambition because you think you should be in a place that God doesn't have you yet, you're out of rank. You get out of rank also when you embrace pride, unforgiveness, selfishness. When you are not in rank, you're giving the enemy access to you. So part of what it means to shut down the enemy is to get back in rank, submit to God. So if your will is rising up against God's will for you, the first step is to humble yourself and get back in rank. And then you're in authority. You don't have authority as a wannabe general out of rank. I think it was Watchman Nee says, you can't have authority until you learn to be under authority. We are always under God's authority. He gets to decide in every season what obedience looks like. So when you get back in rank, suddenly you have authority. Even if you're a private in the army of God, you have authority over all the power of the enemy. when you're submitted to God first. So you get into rank, submit to God. Then you resist the devil and you shut him down and he will flee from you. And the Bible says he is prowling around. He is looking for an opening. He is camping on the assumption that you don't know who you are, whose you are, and the divine call of God in your life. He's hoping against hope that you believe the lie, that you're just not enough and that you don't have enough and that your life really doesn't matter, because at the right time he can pounce. He can steal, kill, and destroy everything that's wonderful about your life. But when you rise up, and you get a sense to believe that God is for me, who can stand against me? I am divinely called. I am divinely equipped. And you fear God enough to clean up your life, to really let him have access to your character, where you submit to him, you get into rank. You can resist the devil. And then guess who is running? He flees from you. What that means is he escapes with his life. I want you to think about that. He is out to steal your life, to destroy your life. But when you get back into rank and you submit to his authority and then you rebuke him and you put him under your feet, he's running for his life.
Do you see why it's so important to know who you are and whose you are? We think we can mess with sin. We think we can just sort of have one foot in and one foot out of the kingdom and have it be without consequence. But any time we mess around with these things in the hidden place, even if nobody else knows, the enemy knows, and then they're access points. So if that enemy is messing with you, if he's lying to you, there's a question first you need to ask before the Lord, and it comes out of Psalm 139. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in your everlasting way. So you dare to ask, Lord, am I giving the enemy some access? And then be humble enough to hear from him. He might say, you know, all that extra time on Facebook and connecting with some of these old flames, not a good idea. You know, eating so much at night when everybody else has gone to bed, it's an access point for the enemy because you're finding your comfort in food. You know, drinking is going to take you down. Would you dare to trust me instead and come to me with your pain rather than medicate it? You know, this isn't about legalism. It is about shutting down the enemy. So to submit to God is to dare to ask him, anything in me that's out of rank, anything in me that's opening a door. Your thing might not be eating too much, drinking too much Facebook time. It might be worrying too much. It might be living with unbelief, refusing to believe that you matter to God, that you are someone he loves. Do you know, insecurity, I've said this 1,000 times on this show, is another form of selfishness. So if you are so wrapped up in self-awareness and insecurity because you refuse to believe God when he says he loves you, that's sin. And it's time to repent of that because it's an access point. It's an open door, and you're being in agreement with the enemy, giving him legal right to mess with you. And so you submit to God, and then you stand up to the enemy. So when you're getting messed with, first you ask, is there an open door? And once you determine that, you repent. Whatever you need to do, ask God forgiveness. You shut him down. You shut that enemy down. You submit to God, and then you stand up, and you refuse the enemy's taunts. Extremely important in battle. Now, there's this valley of preparation that we go through. We actually did a whole show on this about 1.5 years ago, and we had quite a response to it. And really, I want to tell you, this valley of preparation is absolutely necessary in laying hold of the best of what God has for us and our purposes. You'll even find a valley of preparation in marriage. And this place is where we go, where you kind of go down into the valley. You start on the mountain, you get a vision for your marriage. You get a vision for your life, for your purpose. And then the Lord takes you down into the valley because that's the place where your flesh rises up. Now, the thing is, in this place of preparation, your issues get confronted. God allows the giants to be in your land and things to happen so you can see what's in you. And you can either submit to God and resist the devil, or you can say, you know what, I don't want to talk about this right now. And many people will come through the valley with their pride intact and their dream left behind them, with their pride intact and their marriage left behind them. But the very thing that allows you to save face is the thing that's going to make you trip and fall on your face later. So this is the place to humble yourself and say, Lord, have your way in me. And in your marriage, God, have your way in me. I want to rise up and defend myself, but I want to humble myself and see what you'll make out of me. In the valley of preparation, when you leave your pride in the valley, you come out with a dream in your hand, and you start to see it in its purest form. So when you're in that place, when the enemy's messing with you, you surrender to God. You stand against the enemy, and you refuse to let your flesh have its way. So we're giving away 3 copies of the book today on Facebook. We're not taking calls today. Got 3 copies of Your Beautiful Purpose. And so compliments of my wonderful publisher, Bethany House Publisher. So here's the question. What is God saying to you right now in this place in your life? What is he saying to you? Go to facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. You know, we so often respond to our battles, and God's dealings in the opposite way we should. So when the enemy comes against us, we typically cower. We cover our head. We shrink back because of our fears and our insecurities. When God tries to deal with something, we tend to stand up and get rigid. Now the opposite response is required in both of these situations. When that enemy comes against you, what do? You stand. You raise your shield. You raise your sword and say, you don't get to talk to me like that. You don't get to have my family. When God touches on something in your life, you don't get rigid. You bow. You bow low and you surrender. You humble yourself under the hand of the Most High God. And when you do that in due time, listen, he lifts you up and he blesses you before a watching world. Now this next clip, it just kind of brings you back to some of my story. And I hope you're not too tired of hearing my story. I refer to it every once in a while, but it's the only story I have. But this is where I learned to give God all of the credit, all the glory, all the control of my life. You know, he went from being my savior to my Lord in this critical moment. Here's that clip.
Early in marriage, had a lot of high-risk pregnancy issues, and then I contracted Lyme disease. Didn't know it just yet. And I was laying in bed every night as a young 20-something with three little kids. Our finances were in complete disarray because of the medical debt we were dealing with. And my health was so bad, I literally thought, I'm not going to survive my 20s. I'm going to die. And someone else is going to raise my kids. I was devastated. My life was a dry and weary land where there was no water. And it truly seemed like God lost my address. I would open the Word of God and it would be dead on the page. I would pray for things and I would get the opposite. And everybody else around me seemed to be just skating through life, enjoying breakthrough moments. And every single night I would pray, God, make me better. Some of my symptoms, my face would numb. I had a dizzy spell that lasted 3 months. I had memory loss, joint pain, unbelievable fatigue. And then three little boys, 22 months apart. So they were a party waiting to happen during the day. And every night I'd go to bed and everybody would sleep for the most part. And I would lay in bed begging God, make me better, make me better. And it just seemed like it fell on deaf ears. But one night, God broke his silence and spoke to my heart and said, if I heal you, will you praise me? And I said, I will praise you till the cows come home. You won't be able to shut me up. Of course I'll praise you. Please, please, will you heal me? And he came back with another question. Why is that? Would you praise me because I am God who put the stars in their place, who sent my one and only son to die for you? Would you praise me because of that? Would you praise me because you got your way? And in a moment, I saw this, my whole life pass before me, this reel of every choice I'd made. I would bet most of the choices I made were based on insecurity to rescue my sense of self-worth. And he showed me in that moment that insecurity is another form of selfishness. And every choice I pretty much made was with me in mind. And whether he delivered me from this terrible trial or not, he was still God, still on his throne, still worthy to be praised. And so instead of wanting out of this terrible trial, which I still did, I wanted to give the Lord the honor he deserved. He was my savior, but that night he became my Lord. I remember it. I was a young mom. I slithered out of bed. I literally tore my shirt. I was wearing boxers and a t-shirt. Very romantic. That was my pajamas all those years. But anyway, I literally tore my shirt in mourning over my selfishness, over the state of my soul. More than sadness over life not turning out the way I thought it was the sinfulness of my refusal to believe that I was someone God loved, that I was someone God saved, that someone God appointed. And even if my calling was to be from the couch, praying for the world, praying for the persecuted Christians, praying that my boys would grow up and be mighty in faith, if that was my call, it wasn't what I thought it would be, well, I was going to obey him. And so I went face down on the floor and I just asked God, you know, don't leave me. I don't want to live this way, but if I have to, so be it. But I don't leave me. I've got to hear your voice. I've got to walk with you and know that you're with me. And out of that place came a poem that I'm going to just share with you from memory. I've walked through many storms. My prayers were filled with tears. The enemy was so big, confirming all my fears. To a distant God, I would ever cry. Just wanting an answer, always asking why. Yet heard I not from him, nor his angels singing. 'Twas all that I could do, his robe, to keep on clinging. Then suddenly one night, as I beckoned him to be, so real that I could feel him, he finally spoke to me. Said he, "My daughter Susie, I love you with my life. No more would I e'er hurt you than be the cause of your strife. You see, it's not my hand that's delivered all this pain, but it's true my hand is there to hold yours in the rain. It's something how men see me according to their need. Instead of praise and faith, they ask and beg and plead. It's something how I'm good to those whose life is fair, and to those whose life is hard, I never hear their prayer. But I am a God who doesn't change with time, nor change I with the season. I don't have to explain myself nor give you detailed reason. I've given all that I could give when I gave to you my son. I emptied out myself for you as if you were the only one. What I do for you because I love you so. What I allow for you because I want you to grow. In faith, praise, and trust, you will find you are strong when demands are replaced by a faith-filled praise song. It is there you'll find peace where there once was strife, and it'll be just enough to have me in your life." That was a game-changing moment for me. I remember laying on the floor going, "You are my Lord. You get to decide how this life goes. I want other things for my life, but when I surrender my life to you, I gave you it all. You get to decide how this thing goes. But help me to find obedience. Help me to obey you in all things."
Help me to obey you in all things. You know, those places can be so painful and even brutal because the flesh dies hard. But it's so not worth trying to keep your flesh intact and then missing the best of what God has for you. Dr. Warren Wiersbe says that the enemy fights against God by gaining a foothold in us. Think about that. He battles the purposes of God by gaining a foothold in us. We are the ones who take the bait. Now, this isn't to come under condemnation and shame, but it's to stand our guard. There is no comfort that we can find in this world. There's no medication for our pain. What I'm talking about is shopping, eating, drinking to excess to the point of just trying to get through the moment. It all pales in comparison to what we can find in the Lord. But truly, if we want to gain ground in this walk of faith, it is through the healings and the dealings of God. It is not from serving on five committees at church. Now, hear me. It is important to be involved in the life of the church. But I'm telling you what, there are plenty of people hiding in church in their busyness because they don't want the spotlight of the Lord to shine in on their character, on their wounds, and bring healing and bring correction there. And remember, God calls us up. The enemy knocks us down. You'll never hear God say, "You idiot, I can't believe you're doing this again." God will never talk with you that way. He'll never talk to you that way. He'll grab you by the shoulders. He'll tilt your chin up and he'll say, "I love you. I got a plan for you. And this isn't it. This isn't my best purpose for you. So will you trust me? Can we revisit those pains, those wounds from your past? Can we look at this lie that you're totally basing your life on so I can put truth there?" I want you to think about that because God is always about our healing and our wholeness and our, that we would have an abundant life. Because guess what is the best testimony to a lost world in need? It's a transformed life. For you to be able to say, "I once was lost and now I'm found. I once was an alcoholic and now I'm free. I once was a liar and now I walk and live and breathe and speak in the truth." Whatever it is your lost and found story is, are you humble enough to admit that you're somebody who needed to be saved? Because it's amazing. You know, we start in the spirit. We say, "You know, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need a savior." And then we want to take it from there and try to do it on our own and try to be super Christian. One that, you know, personally, you know, this is what always kills me. Personally, I don't have any problems, but I can see you have a lot of them. So I'm here for you if you need me. I actually had someone say that to me in the midst of my wilderness. And I'm thinking to myself, yeah, you're probably the last person I would talk to. Since you don't have any problems, you probably can't relate to any of mine. But the truth of the matter is, when we walk with the Lord and we learn to delight in him, he establishes us. It's not in our striving. It's not because we're so great. It's by giving him access to who we are. I'm going to revisit a clip from our first session together, and it is called "Delight Yourself in the Lord." I'm wondering, Matt, do we have time for that one before break? We don't, so we'll catch that on the other side. But if you just tuned in, I'm really glad you joined us. This is our third Monday. We're attributing or dedicating five Mondays to my new book, Your Beautiful Purpose. And I'm telling you what, it's like having a baby. I'm so excited about this book. I'm excited about the message. And then really, I look at what Bethany House did with this cover, and it's just startling, beautiful. And it is for women. But I found that men are reading it too, which makes me very, very happy. You can put duct tape and a car on the cover if you want, so if you don't want anybody to know you're reading it. But it really is about walking out the plans and the purposes of God for your life. And so we're just dedicating a handful of Mondays going through the sections of the book, hearing clips from the accompanying DVD, and it's been so sweet, so powerful to do this with you. And you've blessed my heart beyond words by your calls and your comments and your emails of how the shows have been impacting you. And so today, instead of taking calls, we are going to take answers by Facebook and give away three copies that way. So the Facebook question is, what is God saying to you right now, right here, right now, in your current circumstances, in your current battles? What's he saying to you? Is he saying, trust me? Is he saying, obey? Is he saying, I want you to start tithing? Is he saying, I want you to sign up for school and go back? Is he saying, start a ministry? Is he saying, cease striving and know that I'm God? What's he saying? Because obedience for all of us, it just looks different in every season of life because we're all in different places on the journey. And so I want you to just kind of take an inventory, take some time with the Lord and discern, how is he preparing you for your next place of promise in this place? Because he is. Whatever it is you're walking through, whatever it is you're facing, the struggles, and it, again, it'd be so easy to say, I could walk out my purposes if it wasn't for this thing. Well, I'm here to tell you, it's the this thing that's preparing you for your purposes. So look for him in there. Where you look for him, you'll find him. And so how is he speaking to you? And then how is that enemy coming against you? Because remember, their voices are very different. That enemy will knock you down, and the Lord himself will call you up. So here's some questions I'm just daring you to just consider. Have you been prideful in your relationships? Maybe prideful in your response to some of the difficult battles you've been facing. Do you dare to humble yourself before a living God and trust him to defend you? Do you dare to humble yourself and say, you're my defender, you're my provider, I don't have to grab for myself, I don't have to prove myself, my call is to obey you? And so to revisit the whole idea of your beautiful purpose, first and foremost, you know what it is? It's to walk intimately with God, to cultivate a very real, thriving personal walk with the Savior, which means you meet with them, you pray, you listen. That's the first thing. Two is that you do the next thing he tells you to. What's the next thing he's telling you to do? It's simple. It's not rocket science. Three is you give him access to your story, your hurts, your wounds, your pain. You give him permission to get into that soul of yours and to bring healing and truth there, which means you have to listen. You have to do the next thing. But when you give him access, he brings healing. Where there's pain, he brings truth where there's a lie. And the fourth is you dare to ask him, do the impossible in and through me. Remember that first Monday we talked about Peter when he said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. Ask me out of the boat. I want to walk on the water with you. And how crazy that seemed in a storm where the disciples were afraid. They thought he was a ghost. And Peter, in his wonderful way, well, Lord, if it's you, call me out. Well, Dr. Wiersbe says what Peter actually said is, Lord, bid me come. Bid me come. And you know what that means? It's a command of a king. It's a command of a king. So in other words, Peter was saying, Lord, I know you're the king. I know it's you. So if it's you, tell me to come. I'll know your voice. I'll recognize it. And if you call me out, you will hold me up. That is so powerful. And so do you dare to ask God to do the impossible in and through you? Because that's part of your purpose. A huge part of your purpose is to live a life that's totally disproportionate to who you are. A huge part of your purpose is to do and live in ways that are beyond your gifts, beyond your ability. They overcome your past. They overcome your nevers and your fears and your insecurities, truly, so that you are living a life that in a number of years, people will look at you and go, wow, there has to be a God, because no way could he have done that on his own. There has to be a God, because no way could she have overcome those fears and insecurities on her own. I'm telling you what, friend, that's the miracle of Christ in you. He is your hope of glory. That's how we remember. We carry this treasure in this earthen vessel so that we know that the power is of God and not of us. The only way we can walk out this beautiful purpose, this powerful purpose, this mind-boggling purpose, is to be so in tune with the Holy Spirit within us, to do that next thing he says, to respond to the nudge, to let him heal, and then to let him call us out above and beyond all we could ever dare to ask or think. I don't want to miss it, do you? I don't want to miss this adventure, this journey. Well, I'm really glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We're talking about my book, which is uncomfortable for me to say, but almost always we're interviewing other authors. But my boss gave me this push. Let's talk about your book for a few weeks. So every Monday for about 5 weeks in a row, we're talking your beautiful purpose. This is week three. We're talking about what it means to discern your preparation and to silence that enemy. And we're going to give three copies away on Facebook, facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist, facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. The question today is, what is God saying to you right here, right now in your circumstances? More on your beautiful purpose in just a moment. If I had my way, we'd play that whole song. I'm telling you, that could be the theme song for this whole message, Your Beautiful Purpose. That's Chris Tomlin, Whom Shall I Fear? You know, God of Angel Armies, He's a friend of mine. He goes before me. He goes behind me. I love it. Psalm 139:5 says, you both proceed and follow me. You place your hand of blessing upon my head. Man, powerful song to go with this message. So glad you tuned in. If you just got here, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. And today we're talking about my book, Your Beautiful Purpose. Typically, if you're new to the show, I'm interviewing all kinds of other authors, but I have a brand new book out. And so for a handful of Mondays in a row, we're going to take the book a section at a time. So we are on this third section right now. And it's all about hearing God's voice in two ways. How you discern the preparation that God is putting you through and allowing in your life to get you ready for your next place of promise. And then how you silence the enemy. And so when we walk through these trials, it's so easy to go, I can't walk out my purpose because I'm dealing with this. But you got to know God weighs nothing. And so He allows everything. Everything He filters through His fingers is because He knows our strength. He knows our frame. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our insecurities. And I'm telling you what, it's the battle that refines us. It's the battle that shows what's in us. You know, it shows where we're courageous. It shows where we're afraid. It shows where we're self-preserving. And so when Jesus said, in this world, you will have trials and tribulations, He also said, be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. And why that matters to us is because that means we can overcome. And in the first chapter of James, it says, consider it pure joy, which means unadulterated joy. Whenever you face trials of many kinds. So when you feel like it's coming at you from all angles, how in the world are we supposed to consider it pure joy? Because the testing of your faith produces perseverance, is what the scripture says. And perseverance must have its perfect work so we can be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Because you know how far you can be pushed till you get an attitude. You know how far you can be pushed till you get offended with God. And you stop loving people. We all have different thresholds, but have you ever noticed how some of these saints that have such a long fuse, you ask them their story, they've seen some hardship in their life. And time again, they learned how to humble themselves, how to submit to God, how to resist the devil, to get him fleeing from their situation. And if you didn't hear the teaching in the beginning about what that means, it's so powerful, that James 4:7 passage. Submit to God is a military term, which means get back in rank. You get out of rank when you get offended with God. You get out of rank when you get ahead of God. You get out of rank when you think you know better than God. And then you get an attitude in your circumstances. So when you endure these trials and you find yourself feeling anything but, Lord, you know, you don't have to like it. It can be hard, but to say, I trust you. You learn to surrender. If you're in any other attitude than that, you got to get back in rank and say, ultimately, Lord, you're the Lord of Lords. You're the general of all generals. I may not like this season, but you get to decide. You submit to God first and foremost, and then suddenly you're back in rank and you have authority over the enemy. Then you tell him to flee. And so we go through these different trials and tribulations. It's almost like sparring practice. You learn how to battle. You learn how to stand. And in the meantime, without even realizing it, you're turned into a mighty warrior. And that's the thing that God is after, because there's a next place of promise for you, but he needs to prepare you for it. Because it's not enough to just get to that place of promise. Let's say you want to lead, be a worship team leader. It's not enough to have a good voice. You've got to have character. You've got to have a heart after the Lord. You've got to have conviction. You've got to have perseverance, because people are going to come up against you. So God is saying in so many words, it's not enough for you to just get there. I want you to be able to stand there. I want you to be able to win battles there so that you can move on from there when it's all said and done. So we're always called to forward moving progress. So these trials, these battles we face, they strengthen us. They ready us. And so I pray that your eyes, the eyes of your heart would open up to see God is in this somehow. I'm not saying he's causing your battle. The enemy is after us to steal, kill, and destroy. But there's a way to stand against the enemy, submit to God, so that when it's all said and done, you're still standing after the battle. So here's the next clip. This is from my DVD. This DVD accompanies the book. And this clip is about, let me pull it up here. Oh, training time for reigning time. William McDonald coined that phrase to see ourselves just as Joseph. He had a promise written over his life, you know, that he was going to be this amazing leader. And then it looked like everything that happened in his life confirmed the opposite. He was betrayed by his brother, sold into slavery. A falsely accused, thrown into prison. It seemed exactly like the opposite was happening, but that was training time for reigning time. So what's your training time so that you can reign? I want you to hear this clip from the DVD.
You know, oftentimes our battles and our hardships just test us and expose weaknesses. They expose the lies. We hate those things, but those are the places that God shows us when we need to shore up, when we need to get in rank, when we need to repent, or we need to trust him. We need to remove a lie and embrace the truth. Let's revisit David and Goliath's story just for a moment. Thinking of that James 4:7 passage that I referred to about submitting to God and resisting the devil. Here we have Saul. He's hearing Goliath shout his taunts, and Saul's men are running scared, and Saul was trembling in his boots. But David was a man who feared God. He lived submitted to God. And so he goes and does the face-off with this big giant. And of that James 4:7 verse, so often we feel outnumbered and outsized by this enemy of our soul. But right there you see a living, breathing picture of what it looks like. You live a submitted life, then you have authority to resist that devil. And then he flees from you. So I want to talk with you about a few training grounds. And these are places where we can tend to think, well, I could live out my call if I wasn't dealing with this. Well, I want to say to you, this is the thing that's preparing you to reign. William McDonald calls this training time for reigning time. So I'll give you a few examples. Oftentimes, almost anybody who's done anything great in the kingdom that I've ever met will admit to having gone through a time of financial hardship. And really, the question is, will you run and grab for yourself? Or will you trust God? He says, my God, scripture says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. So at some point or another, we have to not land on the false security of a full checkbook, that our help and our hope and our provision comes from the Lord. So will you wrestle through that and land in a place where you say, in plenty and in times of famine, my hope comes from the Lord. Another training ground is disillusionment with church or ministry or organization. This is a big one. And you know what? The question is, will you wrestle with honor? Or will you spew? Will you get people on your side? And will you talk to anybody who will listen? This is a test of your character, because when God promotes you, you know what? There are going to be people who want to talk about you. How did you cover others? Even if they were wrong as the day is long, I'm not saying cover up their stuff, but if you have to talk with someone, maybe what you see, you know, is that they're doing is wrong and unjust, I pray that who you talk to are people who fear God, who are the right people. Big difference between gossiping to anybody who will listen. And don't assume everybody is guilty by association. Almost always there are intercessors on the inside who maybe see what you see and are praying that God will intervene as well. So pray for an organization, wrestle with honor. Another training ground is past baggage. And this isn't an issue for God, but it's an issue for me oftentimes, or maybe it's an issue for you. And this is something you want to remember. Oftentimes, when God is about to do a new thing, the devil will bring up an old thing, because he wants you looking back when you need to be looking up. Refuse to let your past speak to you except to teach you. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So those are a few. You'll read more about them in the book. But discerning God's preparation is to find that high ground, to hear his voice, to silence the enemy, and to continually stay in rank. Listen to these powerful words by L.B. Cowman. She says this, "Never be swayed by what you may see or feel. As you stand firm, your power and experience is being developed, strengthened, and deepened. When you remain unswayed, even in view of supposed contradictions to God's word, you go stronger on every front." God often allows hardships and battles to expose the weaknesses in us, to expose the lies in us. So don't fear, just submit. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So when you're coming under condemnation, find out, are there sins that I'm embracing? Are there things that are slowing me down? Deal with them. Get back in rank. And then you shut the enemy down. You take authority over him. You refuse to let him speak to you. God has a plan for you, and the devil has a plan for you. And someone once said, we're the ones who cast the deciding vote. Your agreement with God and his word and his purpose over your life means everything.
Boy, and that's such an important point. Your agreement with God and his purposes over your life means everything. And so what do you believe? Does the generational sin passed down through the ranks carry more weight to you than God's ability to redeem and renew and restore? And it's something to look at. How you feel about yourself, does that trump how God feels about you? Do you know how he feels about you? Well, let me just tell you, you are loved, you are accepted, you are called, you are equipped, you are chosen. In fact, equipped, I'm going to pause there just for a moment. Scripture says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become sons of God. Another translation is, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become sons of God. That word right, power, it's interchangeable. In the Greek, I believe it's exousia. I think that's the right word, but the translation of that word is extremely important. It means delegated authority and influence. So each one of us, when we come to Christ, are delegated some authority and influence. So you have a certain assignment and you're empowered to walk it out. But the thing is, those who have more will be given. So however you're stewarding that authority, will more be given because you need it. You're pulling down on the promises of God. You're walking it out, and God is seeing that heaven is on your side. And there's a person who's walking it out. And so you're able to pull down on those resources. But if you act like they're not even there, then even what you have, what influence you have, you lose. It squanders away. It doesn't mean you lose your salvation, but I'm saying you lose your influence, you lose your credibility because you live more self-aware than God-aware. It's so worth it to embrace the idea that you are his masterpiece on earth for such a time as this for a purpose. And I don't know about you, but when that gets into my soul and I get my arms around it, it makes me want to get out of lesser commitments. It makes me want so much to only put my hand at the appointed work because that's the anointed work. Well, I'm going to bring back a clip from our first session because it feels really important at this point of the game, what it means to delight yourself in the Lord, because this isn't about your self-realized purpose. Be all you can be and walk on anybody to get there. It's not that, because your purpose harmonizes with other people's purposes, but it's about delighting in the Lord so that he can establish you. First and foremost, your purpose is to enjoy God and walk intimately with him. So here's that clip.
The passage I want to talk with you about today is Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You know, many years ago when I first read that, delight myself in the Lord, and he'll give me the desires of my heart, I couldn't help but interpret it kind of like a grandma with more lipstick than lip, and she's holding a half a piece of chewing gum saying, give me a kiss and I'll give you this. And I didn't get it. Delight myself in the Lord, and then he'll give me what I want. That seemed so manipulative almost, until I dug in and I learned what delight means. Delight means a lot of things, but the three that stood out to me most really parallel how you would nurture your own marriage. The first one is pamper yourself. Pamper yourself in the Lord. That's what it means to delight in the Lord. And let me give you an example. When you just spend time with God, just to be with him. So for me, the way I pamper myself in the Lord is I put on worship music, I light a candle, and I lay on the couch and just let the words pour over me. I'm not going to be with God to get anything from him. He's not a means to an end. He's the blessing. He's the beginning and the end. So I just spend time with him because he's so great. Pamper yourself in the Lord. The next one I thought was kind of interesting, make sport of. And that means really to acknowledge him in every fun thing you get to do. And the reason I think that's really important is that we tend to compartmentalize our faith. We reduce it to our Sunday morning meeting, maybe if you go to church on Wednesday. To make sport of is to acknowledge what Scripture says. It's every good gift comes from God. So when you're out in a boat, when you're riding your bike on the trails, when you're on the floor with your kids, and you hear them laugh, Make sport of acknowledge him in this place. Delight in the Lord, because every good moment, every good gift comes from him. And you got to know, if he pulled his hand away, if he pulled his breath away from your life, you'd cease to exist. So anytime you notice the sun peeking through the trees, or the birds flying across the sky, or your children laughing, God had something to do with it. So when you make sport of it, of him, you bring him into every great aspect of your life. And then third one, I love this one, is to remember and dream. Now I want you to think again of marriage, because if you get that down to just business in marriage, where you each have your parental roles and that's all that you do, and you don't pamper yourself together, you don't just spend time together to be together, if you don't do fun things together, your marriage will really become rote, it'll flatline. Well, this third one, remembering and dreaming, when you get into a hard place in marriage, it is good to sit down and remember some of your great memories and that you have a history together. It's good to dream together so that you don't lose heart with each other. Same thing with God. When you are losing heart, when you're losing focus on the idea that God has been involved in your past, he's totally invested in your present, and he's got a plan for the future, you need to sit down and remember. Remember the things God has done. Scripture says it over and over again. Remember the ways God has come through for you. And then dream with him. Dream about what he wants to do with your life and in the lives of those you love. And so to delight in the Lord is to get time with him just because he's worth it. He's great. To make sport of, acknowledge him in all the fun things you get to do. And to remember and to dream. Now when you picture delight in that way, really what it means is to say any gift that comes from your hand pales in comparison, Lord God, to knowing your heart. As I said, he's the beginning and the end. He is the blessing. And it's so easy when we forget to delight in the Lord, God knows that we'll find our source and even the gifts from his hands, and they quickly become idols. When we shift our weight and our focus off of him and onto the things that he gives, we become spoiled children. And so we got to remember, even the gifts from his hand are no source of life for us. He is the source. And so we delight first and foremost in him because he's the source of life. So the verse goes, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Well, I was so surprised when I looked up the word give, because there were about six paragraphs of words and ways that God gets gifts to us. A few that stuck out to me, here's one, that he will mention and utter your name. So I want you to picture, you've got a desire to have a position or to be part of a ministry, and it's the secret deep desire of your heart. And you say, Lord, if I could, I would love to be part of that ministry. If I could, I'd love to do that thing or play that role. But here I'm laying it down at your feet, and I'm going to press on to know your heart. I'm going to delight in you, God. I'm going to acknowledge you in my life. And you know what he does? He mentions and he utters your name. So picture as you're delighting in him, trusting that he has your address. He's got your name written on his hand. He knows where you live. And then there's a meeting behind closed doors, and they're talking about who could we have fill this role. And God, by his Spirit, mentions your name. He utters your name. And they think it's their great idea. Well, what about Lisa? She'd be fabulous for this role. And then they give you a call. And they think they're so brilliant for calling you. But really, it's the Spirit of God mentioning and uttering your name. Another thing he does is he removes from one and he gives to another. Another way he gives good gifts to his kids is he employs. He replaces. He renews. He redeems. He takes something old and he makes it new. There's really no end to the ways God can give good gifts to his kids. When I start to unpack that verse in my life, it gave me this inner assurance that, you know what, Lord, my first and foremost role is to delight in you, to walk with you. I don't have to grab for myself. I don't have to manipulate. I don't have to strive. I don't have to know someone who knows someone, because I already know someone. So I can delight in you, and I can love people. I don't have to use them to get my deal done. I delight in you. I love others. And I trust, Lord God, that you're going to get me where I need to go. Well, I hadn't learned this lesson quite yet. When I was a young mom of three little children battling a disease, I truly did feel like God had lost my address. We had so much medical debt. I was so sick. On top of that, I had, you know, some Pharisaical people saying, well, a loving God wouldn't let this many hard things happen to one person. So maybe you're hiding sin, and if you would just come clean, maybe this would all go away. Kind of like Job's friends. But I really was in sort of agreement with him, because I had so much condemnation and shame in my life, just feeling like I always fell short. I never could jump high enough. So here I am sitting on the floor, parenting my little boys. I had a numb face, a horrible memory, a very weak body. I was crawling through my days, holes in my jeans and remember it like it was yesterday, despairing over the state of our finances, the state of my health, the state of our house that was falling apart. And right there in that place, just going, Lord, I don't know where you are. I was seeking, I was asking, I was knocking, but I couldn't hear him. I couldn't see him. I couldn't find him. But then the phone rang, and it was a woman from our church. And she said, I've been hearing about what your family's going through, and I prayed for you. I brought your needs before the Lord. And she goes, here's what I heard. She said, I saw a picture of a platform that God is building with your pain. You're going to stand on that place. You're going to stand there and speak of his faithfulness, she said. So lean in and learn everything you can, because God is up to something good. I knew it was true. It was a light bulb moment for me. I can't even explain it. I went from believing a lie to knowing the truth. And I rose up from that place, and I looked in the mirror at my numb face. Every morning I'd wake up, my face would pulsate with numbness, my whole right side. Every morning I'd look in the mirror and see if this was the day it was going to droop, and I would lose movement or use of my face. I went back, I looked in the mirror, and I put my hand on my numb face, and I said, you will not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. I picked up our pathetic, empty checkbook, and I held it up, and I said, my God will supply all of my needs according to his riches, not mine. I put my hands on my three little toe-headed boys and said, you will be mighty in God someday. I started to see that God was writing a story of my life. I really, up to that point, wanted to throw my book across the room. I would peek in everybody else's stories and wish they were mine. You know, that grass is greener thing where you look at everybody else and go, why are they the haves and why am I a have not? But you know what? God does this. If you seek him, you will find him. He opens the heavens and gives you little glimpses of glory so you can see the beauty in your story. So I pray with all my heart that you learn to trust him, that he's writing something beautiful. He is up to something good. And so your job right now is to trust that that's true and delight in the Lord. Delight in him. Cultivate intimacy with him. Because you know what? Your dream is conceived in intimacy with God. And guess what? It's achieved through intimacy with God. So as you start to walk out the promises and purposes of God, and your world gets bigger and your call increases, you're going to need intimacy with God. That doesn't go away. That actually increases, because you'll need him every single moment of every single day to do the things that he has for you. So your beautiful purpose, it's to walk intimately with him and delight in him. It's to do the next thing he tells you to. It's to give him access to your story and your circumstances. And then I dare you to ask him, do the impossible, Lord, in and through me. Bid me come and see if he will not hold you up and establish you in ways that boggle your mind.
I pray that's an encouragement to you. Again, we played that on our first Monday 3 weeks ago, but I wanted to bring it back because it fits right here, right now, for a purpose. When you're in that training time, your self-life will come up and people will see it and they'll speak to it. And that's why I say your agreement means everything, because I want you to think about it. Jesus made the cross a place of holy sacrifice. We wear a cross around our neck where that was a place of utter public humiliation and disgrace. But guess what? Our Savior brought dignity to that cross. He brought dignity to the poor because he was born a poor child in poverty and acquainted himself with the poorest of the poor. And so I want you to think about whatever your circumstance is, whatever your trials are, don't let the enemy lie to you there, and don't let people sum you up there. Bring dignity. Don't forget who you are. Bring dignity there, saying, I'm not made for this place, and this place doesn't define me. God is up to something good. And I'm telling you what, when you get out the other side, those who are trying to sum you up and make a statement, an assessment about your life, will be scratching their head going, you know, I was way off. But what happens is, if we believe them, we sabotage our own calling. We think, oh, you must be right because you're in agreement with the enemy and sort of agreement with what's going on in my soul. That's why you have to get the mind of Christ in these seasons, because even what feels true isn't always necessarily absolutely true based on God's word. So when you're on your journey from one place to the next, your self-life will come up and you can probably be thinking, Lord, why do you even have me here? The worst parts of me are showing and I don't like it. But he's just showing you what needs to come out of you so that he can give you more of himself. So this is what you remember. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're in a season that's tough and your self-life is showing. There's still no condemnation. One of my favorite poems, it's an old hymn by W.N. Tompkins, and it goes like this. He captures this whole idea of no condemnation beautifully. It says, Reach my blessed Savior first. Take him from God's esteem. Prove Jesus bears one spot of sin. Then tell me I'm unclean. Now, this is the Susie Larson modern day translation of that old hymn from the 1800s. Basically, he's saying, I dare you. You're going to accuse me? Enemy of my soul, you want to accuse me? Well, you have to go through my Savior first. I dare you to find one spot or stain on him, on this pure and spotless Lamb. You can't, can you? Well, since you can't find a spot on him, you're not going to find one on me. I want you to hear this again. Reach my blessed Savior first. You want to accuse me? Reach him first. Try to take him from God's esteem. Try to prove that he bears even one spot or stain. Oh, you can't, can you? Well, then try to tell me I'm unclean. You can't, can you? And that's what's so important. As you walk through this training time, when you're in times of favor and the wind is at your back and things seem to happen, life isn't good because you're good. Life is good because God is good. And the truth is, you take him at his word, you take him at his promises, you're going to gain some ground. You're going to get your toes on the edges of the promise. But the question is then, how much success can he bless you with before you make it all about you? So in the good times, it tests our heart. But in the bad times, it's easy to make it about you too. And God loves you. You're never out of his care. You're always under his charge. And when you said yes to Christ, he changed your spiritual DNA. When you said yes to Christ, he changed your identity. So your season of life can't diminish your value. Even the way you respond to the season of life cannot diminish your value. So, so important to remember that. I want you to hear this poem one more time. Reach my blessed Savior first. Take him from God's esteem. Prove Jesus bears one spot of sin. Then tell me I'm unclean. Enemy can't do that. People can't do that. So it's critical in this time, in this challenging time, to remember that God is who he says he is. So here's a prayer. We're going to wrap up this chapter with this prayer from the book. God, you're always good. Thank you for loving me like you do. Help me to see you in my current life circumstance. Open my eyes to the wonder of your love, the riches of your grace, and the beauty of your plan for me. I open up my hands to you, and I say with all my heart, you get to decide, Lord. You get to decide how, when, and what are the deepest desires of my heart, and then fulfill them. Pour your spirit out on me. Give me grit and grace to lean in and learn everything I can in this place. I belong to you, Lord. We shall never be apart, and for this I am forever grateful.
You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield. Though troubles linger still, whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me.
Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at myfaithradio.com. You can email or share it over Twitter and Facebook, and we'd love for you to do that. Well, thanks so much for tuning in today, and be sure to listen to tomorrow's program. We'll hear part 4 of my series on my newest book, Your Beautiful Purpose. And finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and he's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.